Here are some things that happened on Holy Thursday. The disciples met in the upper room. Jesus had told two of his disciples to go ahead and prepare a place, and he had arranged, it seems rather supernaturally, for a man who was walking down the street with a water jug on his head to lead them to the place called the upper room. There, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, showing them how they could all serve each other just as he served them. There, they celebrated the Passover meal together. Now, as a kid, I always thought that the Passover was just eating lamb. But I've learned that it was more than that. There were bitter herbs to eat, and God had commanded this because the bitter herbs reminded them of their bitter labor those 400 years in Egypt as the children of Israel worked there as slaves. They ate chopped fruit, kind of ground up, which represented the mortar that they made and used to put the bricks together to build the storehouses in Egypt. They ate vegetables, but the vegetables were dipped in salt water. Why salt water, you say? Well, God wanted them to remember their tears that they shed for all those years when they were under the cruel torture of slavery. And yes, they ate lamb. Lamb that was sacrificed either at the tabernacle in the wilderness or later at the temple which Solomon had built. The lamb had to be prepared there. These days, the Jews don't eat lamb at their Passover meal. They might have a leg bone of a lamb to remind them, but they cannot sacrifice an animal without the temple, which was destroyed nearly 2,000 years ago. And of course, they ate unleavened bread, or matzo, as they call it today, remembering that they didn't even have time to let their bread rise. God's deliverance came so quickly, so suddenly, as he had promised, when the time was right. So they ate their bread just flat like a cracker. And they shared four cups of wine at the meal, remembering with each one the words of God's deliverance, what he said he would do. I will bring you out. I will deliver. I will redeem. And I will take you. That was the Passover. But after that, Jesus took the bread and did something wonderful. He held the bread and he said, "This is my body now, given for you." And he held the cup and he said, "This cup of wine," we imply, "is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus recognized the old covenant that God had made through Moses. What was that old covenant? It was very simple. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. We call them contracts today, perhaps. But God's covenant was different. God's covenant was one-sided. He made all the rules. He did all the work. And the people were covered by his covenant. They were the silent partners, you might say. Under God's covenant, he does it all, and we receive the benefits. Under that old covenant, God said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. Here are my commandments. In my covenant, you will obey these commandments." Well, we know it didn't take long until the covenant was broken. Not only was it broken there at Mount Sinai when the people created that golden calf and danced around it in immorality, but it was broken again and again and again throughout the years, throughout the centuries. And finally to the point where God saw that the people wouldn't even listen to his prophets, wouldn't hear his word, wouldn't remember the commandments that he gave them. And so it was time for a new covenant. You know the Ten Commandments. They're important today. People tell us that they're the basis for our law in the Western world. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet or desire something that God has said cannot be yours. But they also serve a purpose for us, not only making laws to protect us from each other. They show us how much we need this new covenant. They show us how much we need this lamb of sacrifice. God brought a new covenant. Not new laws, but a new deliverer. Not many lambs in every household sacrificed on this night and eaten, but one lamb. One lamb sacrificed once and for all. It was enough because that lamb was Christ. Yes, these Old Testament laws, these Ten Commandments, show us how much we need this sacrifice of Christ. Maundy Thursday. What does that name mean? I asked my pastor once. I said, "Pastor, what does Monday Thursday mean?" He said, "Jim, it's not Monday Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday." "Well, what is Maundy Thursday, Pastor?" And this is what he told me. He said, back in the old days, they always spoke Latin. And it was called Mandatum Thursday. And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" And he said, "Well, do you remember the night before Jesus died? He gave a new commandment to his disciples. A new commandment I give you. Do you remember what that commandment was? Anybody? A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you." Commandment is mandatum, mandate. And so that's how the name came to be in the Western Church. Commandment Thursday, you might say. I think these days we're going to start calling it Holy Thursday because people just don't know what mandatum is anymore. But whatever the case, Jesus did give that new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. I also wondered when I was a kid why Christians didn't formalize the foot washing, you know, like we have the Lord's Supper on this night. I know some churches have a foot washing ceremony, but they don't do it weekly or monthly. It's usually a once a year kind of thing. I asked my pastor about that. Why don't we wash each other's feet? I know that it shows us that Jesus demonstrated we should be willing to do menial tasks for one another and serve each other just as he would do for us, that no task was too big, no task was too small, and no task was too low for us to want to offer to one another, for we have been served by Jesus, and he would command us to serve one another. But my pastor told me that the serving one another didn't bring the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins that we receive in the Lord's Supper from Jesus' own words teach us to serve one another as Christ actually comes down and doesn't just do a ceremony with us, but actually serves us. So we will want to serve one another from there. The bread and the wine are different than just washing the feet, aren't they? The bread and the wine, Jesus offered no explanation, you know, like serve one another. People over time have tried to explain the mystery of the bread and wine, and they've done it a variety of ways. Some thought that they could explain how the bread and the wine could be the body and blood, and they say the bread and wine is changed into the body and blood. And you say, well, how come it doesn't look like body and blood? It doesn't smell like body and blood, but it looks like bread and wine. And they say, oh, well, that's just the leftovers. That's just the accidents left behind. But it's really been changed. There's no longer bread and wine there. We say, hold on a minute. Is that what the Bible says? Does it say it's changed? No, it says that Jesus held the bread and he said, this is my body. And he held the cup of wine and he said, this is my blood. This goes too far, saying that it's changed into and we only smell the leftovers. Others explained it another way, and they said, well, Jesus is just using a figure of speech here. He's just meaning, he wants you to understand that this represents his body and blood, but his body and blood's up in heaven where he's at. So this is just a symbol to remind you. You see, he says, do this in remembrance of me. But that's not what the Bible says either, that it merely represents or symbolizes his body and blood. There's no explanation Jesus gives there in the four places that it's recorded in the New Testament. But rather, what does it say? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, covenant and testament, I think we can use those words interchangeably in the scriptures. A last will and testament is an important document, isn't it? Many of you probably have one, so that when you die, you know where your possessions will go. If you have children, you know who will be caring for them. It distributes things after you're gone. Do you think it would be right if one of your relatives took your will after you died and changed it? Would you want that? Well, certainly not. That's why you've written up a last will and testament. Now, after a person dies, you don't try to rewrite his or her last will and testament. There's no reinterpreting it. And that is the same for Jesus' last will and testament. You see, that's what this is about tonight, and every time we come to the altar, it's about receiving Christ's last will and testament. This is what he wills to you through his death. And what is it? We believe that when we come forward, we receive the bread and the wine, but also the body and blood of Jesus. Not because we can explain it, not because we can understand it, but simply because he says so. That's what the will says. And this is a really wonderful thing, because here Jesus brings us his body and blood, the same body and blood that was offered up for us on the cross as that sacrifice that brought us forgiveness for all of our sins and all of our brokenness. He brings it here to us in this bread and wine, and he gives it to us to eat and drink. We receive it with our mouths, and in doing so, by faith, we partake of Christ. By faith, what does that mean? Well, I often ask my students, you know, kids in confirmation class, and the adults who are learning our teachings here and coming into our fellowship, I ask them, let's say if someone came into our church maybe on a Sunday morning or a time like today, and they just saw the sign out front. They really didn't know a whole lot about Christianity, but they just wanted to observe. And so they came in and they sat in the pew and they listened to the hymns and they listened to the sermon. And then everybody got up at that time of the service and came up the altar, so they thought they should, and they got into line. And they came up and knelt before the altar. And the pastor came and gave them the host and the blood of Christ, the wine. I asked my students, they don't know anything about Christ. Would they receive the body and blood of Jesus? What do you think? Now, I have to tell you, most of my students say no, because they don't have any faith. But I have to ask my students, if they say that, why do you believe that the body and blood of Christ is there? Is it because of your faith? Does your believing in it make it come true? If our faith has that kind of power, folks, then I'm going to wish that when I get out to my car tonight after the service, that it's not a Honda Civic, but it's a Jaguar. And then there's an envelope on the seat in there. I'm going to trust and wish that there's an envelope for Pastor Wright, and it says, here's your bonus, $1 million. If my faith has the power to put the body and blood of Christ in bread and wine, well, it certainly has the power to do something like that. You see, it's not our faith that puts Christ in the bread and the wine. What is it? It's his word. It's there because he says so. And if it's there, it's there whether you believe in it or not. So they do receive the body and blood of the Lord if they have no idea who Christ is, but since they have no faith, They meet their Savior with no faith, and they receive it to their condemnation, to their damnation. That's why St. Paul, when he teaches about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says this, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and wine and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is why we want people who are new to our church, who are guests here, to learn how to receive the Lord's Supper rightly, so that they may receive it for the forgiveness of sins as Christ intended, and not to their damnation. We would care enough about somebody who came to our service that they might use the Lord's Supper in a way that is beneficial to them and not in a harmful way. But what applies to guests certainly applies to all of us. So before we commune, each and every time, we should examine ourselves and confess our sins to God, such as we did tonight before the service. We should also seek out those people that we may have sinned against in the past and confess our sins to them and forgive them, those who sin against us. For Jesus says, he teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." But for that person who has no desire for the Lord's Supper, I have to ask them, are you still alive? Do you know about the tricks of the devil and how he drives us and confuses us and frightens us? Do you know about your flesh? Are you still alive in your body? And don't you know how your flesh tempts you? It tempts you with lusts. It tempts you with luxury. It tempts you to worship things that satisfy its desires rather than your soul's desire for the forgiveness of sins and life with Christ. Do you have no need for the forgiveness of sins? Yes, we receive the forgiveness of sins when we are brought into Christ through baptism. We receive the forgiveness of sins when the Word of God is taught and preached to us, and we read and study it, and we see our sin and the forgiveness there in the cross. And yet God still forgives our sins when we come up in faith, confessing our sin and looking to him for forgiveness, and believing that the body and blood of Christ is there, as he has said, for us to eat and drink. Sometimes people say, "Pastor, I don't know if I should go to communion." I say, "Why not?" They say, "Well, my faith is weak. I am weak in faith." Should a person who is weak in faith go to the Lord's Supper? If you're tempted, falling back into sin, don't be afraid to commune, for that is where your faith will be strengthened, as you hear the Word of God and as God strengthens you, as you see Jesus coming into you, forgiving your sins, his body and blood given for you again and again. Because even a little bit of faith is faith. Just like a little bit of fire in a candle about to go out is still fire, just like a house totally on fire burning. It's both fire. One may be stronger than the other, but faith in Christ Jesus is saving faith. Come and strengthen your faith as he serves you and fills you with himself. And remember that when you're communing, a wonderful thing is happening. You are witnessing for Christ without words. St. Paul said, "As often as you eat and drink this bread and this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come." When you kneel down at the table, people are seeing that this is where your Savior is, right before you there. For no unbeliever would want to receive the body and blood of Christ. And you go forth from the table and you live your faith, and Christ lives in you. After the supper, we bring the benefits that we received out to the rest of the world as we live and work in the world. As Christ has served us, now he leads us to serve others, giving our lives so that others may come to know the Lord. And we become a testament to the world. Now let us hear the testimony once again and receive the body and blood of the Lord. Amen.